Isaiah chapter number 9. I'll go ahead and tell you, there ain't nothing Christmas related that I see in the message this morning. We've got a different direction, and that's the way we're going to go. I believe that's where the Lord would have us this morning. When you find your place, I invite you to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. In Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 1, it says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. But at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I'll ask Chris if you would lead us in a word of prayer. This scripture and looking at it one direction, but God changed the direction of it yesterday while we was actually sitting in the tree stand. Y'all bear with us as we go through it. And chapter number 9 and these few verses that we read, Isaiah, verse number 1 is kind of like it don't fit in with this chapter. It's a follow-through of chapter number 8 and what Isaiah's been talking about in chapter number 8. How the children of Israel have again turned their back on God, turned away from God, and God has sent trials unto them and the lives that they're living in. And in verse number 1, that's where Isaiah is picking up. And he says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations." Now, what Isaiah is explaining here, he's explaining how Syria has come into the nation of Israel here, and they have come into Zebulun and Naphtali, and they begin to oppress the people of God. And this is a trial of their own making that's coming into their life because they hadn't followed God. Isaiah says at first that they come in just that direction. He said, but the Lord, he said, did more grievously afflict her. He said, by them not turning unto God and doing what God would have them to do through the first trial he sent their way, God has now sent a more grievous trial their way. Now they're coming in by the sea and by the land. They're surrounded by what Isaiah would classify as darkness in the next verse. The ways of the world is coming in around them to where they don't have any other hope that they can see to get out of the bondage that they're fixing to be in. we see that in verse 1, he's talking about a trial of their own making in the land of Israel. But what I do see in verse number 1 is that is a trial designed by God for the nation of Israel. And I can say the same thing about our lives. There is trials that are of our own making sometimes because of things that happen and take place in our life. But every trial that we encounter is designed by God. It's by no accident of what comes into my life or however the trial may enter in. God has not been confused. God has not been caught off guard. God has been prepared for it all along. And Isaiah would understand that as we see as he goes on in these verses. One thing we notice about Isaiah and what he's doing, through the book Isaiah, you see that he talks about what's going on at the present and what's going to go on in the future. And we see that a couple times in the verses that we read. Isaiah's eyes are not just fixated on the problems at hand, but he's fixated on God and how God's going to come out on the other side of those trials. In my life, when those trials come up, when the valleys get in my life, my vision gets clouded a lot of times. I get fixated on what's going on here and what's going on now. And I don't look ahead to what God's got planned for me in the future. That's not what's in my heart. As I said Wednesday night, my problems become bigger than my God a lot of times, when that should not be the case. I've heard our pastor say it quite a few times. You take him cross-stitch and you look at the backside of it and it's a mess. And from this side of life, my trials, they look like they're a mess. But we've not seen it from the other side, what God's seen. It's a beautiful picture when God's involved with it. Isaiah sees that. As he begins, he's looking at the situation in verse number 1. And he's saying, it's darkness all around me. He said, we're surrounded. He said, it don't appear that there's any way out. It don't appear that there's any hope. But he's saying, God's got a plan. As he goes on down in the next few verses, verse 2 would tie right in. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. We know that the children of Israel are looking for a Savior to come and set up a rule and reign in this world. Somebody that's going to remove that affliction from them. Somebody that's going to bring them out from under bondage. But Isaiah here, he's not talking about a king that's going to come set up a rule and a reign down here. You and I would know that because we look back at what's already taken place. But Isaiah is looking forward and he's talking about the darkness that they're walking through. He's talking about the valley that they're in, the trial that they're in as a nation and as a whole. And not only are they in that as a nation, like our nation's in a dark state because of what's going on around us, but there's individual trials that are in each and every heart and each and every life. The darkness that Isaiah is talking about. But he says, and dwell in the land of the shadow of death. This is a darkness here that is not only just, it seems like it's on one side. We're going to face trials sometimes that are easy to get through. Some that I may endure for a week. I may endure for 2 weeks. Some just a couple days. And the Lord will bring me out on the other side. But when you get in the land of the shadow of death, I believe Isaiah is talking about this darkness all the way around. I can't see my way out. When I look ahead, I can't see how God's going to pull me through it. When I look beside me, I don't see any kind of escape. When I look behind me, there's nothing but darkness all the way around. I don't understand, and I don't know a direction to go. Sometimes in those trials, that's when it seems like God has got silent. I don't know any kind of answers. God's not filling me in. I've not got His wisdom in those areas of my life. But Isaiah says, even in those darkest hours, when I don't understand, when I don't know what's going on, when it seems like there's nobody around because I can't see them, because nobody can identify with what I'm going through in my life, he says, there is seen of great light. In the latter part of the verse, upon them hath the light shined. The light he's talking about, when I'm reading this and when God showed me this, it's not the light of salvation because I've already got it, but what he's talking about, it's the light that's living inside of me. It's the hope that I've got. He didn't say just a light. If it had been a light, lights burn out. I mean, just a little glimmer and then they're gone. But he says a great light. He's talking about an eternal hope that you and I would have inside of our heart and life because of salvation. He's just saying no matter what trial we face, no matter how dark the valley is down here in this walk of life, no matter if I understand it, no matter if God shares any kind of His wisdom with me,
He said, I've got a hope that's going to carry me through, he said, to life's other side. Sometimes valleys are not going to end. There's going to be valleys that you can face. It's going to last a short while, as I've already said. But then there's going to be some that you're going to endure for the endurance of your life. But there's a hope living deep inside of us. That's the Holy Spirit that God has sent to indwell our heart and our life. We have got a hope no matter what we face in this life. But the Lord would impress Isaiah as he goes on in verse number 3. Isaiah is looking at what's going on in the present again for the nation of Israel. He says, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now you read this verse, and when you read through it to start with, that little word not just don't make sense. But then you begin to study what Isaiah is talking about here. And the Lord begins to show you what I believe Isaiah is seeing. He says, you've multiplied the nation. As he had promised with Abraham, he said, the nation and the descendants of Abraham are going to grow to where no man can count. And Isaiah is looking back and he's saying, Lord, he said, you took the nation of Israel. And he said, you begin to make it grow and to help it grow as you have promised. He said, but their joy is not grown. They've got a hope inside of them, but their joy is not growing. Best way I can explain it, in our time, we're inside the house of God. We're here to worship God. God can take somebody and bring them to the house of God, can show them that they're lost. They can become saved. The church has grown in number. But in the picture of this world, our joy is not growing. I mean, we're still faced with opposition every day. We're not going to be joyful in this walk of life. But you read on about Isaiah here, and he says, but they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. I believe what Isaiah is saying, he said, our nation's growing, and he said, we've got the same kind of joy that's been maintained because of the hope that we have. He said, but our joy is never going to be fulfilled until we're at the promised land. We're supposed to be, the land that God has designed with no kind of opposition for you and I. So you take it and you put it in our hearts and our lives. We're not going to have any joy down here. I've got a hope. I can rest assured that God's going to be with me, never leave me, never forsake me. But I'm still living in a dark world. Things are never going to change. The valleys are never going to disappear. The trials are never going to stop coming till we get to life's other side. The land that's been promised for you and I. I'm going to tell you, we long for joy. That's the heart of the child of God. We desire to have that peace and joy inside of us. And we do have a little bit. But when it comes to the things of this life, it seems like we get down and get discouraged from things coming at us time and time again. There's a coming a day that we're going to enter into a new land that's been promised for the child of God. Isaiah's talking about that joy is going to be fulfilled as we've never known before. You get on down to verse number 4. I believe Isaiah's eyes are still fixated on the future in verse number 4. And I believe Isaiah is looking beyond just what the problem is that's at hand. He says, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. Now, he's talking about being free and out from under the bondage. I believe he's talking about no more of Israel being oppressed by anybody. Instead, it's a rule and a reign underneath a heavenly Father. But he's saying, once that time comes, he said, once that joy is fulfilled inside of our heart and our life, he said, there's going to be no more yoke of burden. There's going to be no more trials, no more valleys to walk through in this life. You're going to face them down here and they'll get you discouraged. But one thing we can rest assured of, when I take my last breath here and take my first breath over there, I'm never going to face nothing else that I have to have the Lord's help with. You say, why? Because we're going to be in His presence. Well, there's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more flesh. There's going to be nothing obstructing us from serving God. But He says that yoke of His burden is going to be broken. He said, and the staff and the rod of his oppressors are no longer going to be there. That staff and that rod, the staff was to lead people in a direction that you wanted them to go. The rod was to ensure that they went the direction that you wanted. He's just saying they're pushing us, and he said they're forcing us in a wrong way. He said, but there's a coming a day that I'm not going to have to deal with that anymore. For the child of God, we live in a wicked and vile world. There's a coming a day, it's going to be settled. It's going to be the Lord ruling with a staff and a rod, and everything's going to be put at ease. But one thing about that yoke that he talks about, even while we still have to endure that down here in this walk of life, the yoke that we have, it's not a single yoke. It's not us pulling along. But the yoke that we have down here in this walk of life is a double yoke. That's where two of you's teamed up together and you're pulling. And I'm not teamed up with anybody here. I mean, I enjoy the fellowship with people here. I'm glad that I've got a church family to rely on. But y'all are not the other one inside the yoke of me. It's a Heavenly Father that's a pulling the load. You get somebody that's strong on one side, that other one, he's just along for the ride while the big ones are doing all the work. Our Heavenly Father's doing all the work. I just need to step back and quit kicking against it and quit pulling away from it and enjoy what he's doing for me in my heart and in my life. I may not understand what I go through, but he does. He does. In verse number 5, you get on down, and it says, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and the garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. I read this verse, and the Lord impressed on our heart that this is talking about the Christian walk of life. We are, as Christians, somebody that's supposed to serve and follow God, we are a warrior in this life. I mean, that's plain to see. We are in a battle each and every day as we keep going on for the cause of Christ. But it says each and every battle that they face is with confused noise, and the garments rolled in blood. That confused noise is talking about a non-understanding. I don't understand things that we go through. If they're of my own making, the trials are, if I've done something wrong and the Lord sent something my way, I understand that I've got to face that as a punishment and a trial to get me back to where God would have me to be with Him. But then there's times that it seems like we're fighting a battle that we're never winning. And it seems like we try to keep pushing on and keep pushing on, and when our head keeps getting pushed underwater. And he's just saying, when he says the garment's thrown in blood, he's saying you're going to be tattered and you're going to be torn. But there's a coming a day. As they sing the song about the bride, when she gets to life's other side, she's tattered and torn, her garments are, but then she's robed in that robes of white. I want to tell you, there's a coming a day that all this is going to be put behind us. It's all going to be set aside. I've only got to endure the things of this life for so long. It ain't going to last for all eternity. It's just going to be for a few short years. And I want to tell you, the Lord's with us each and every step of the way. As I've already said, my problems a lot of times when I get in those battles of life, it seems like that. It's just my world's turned upside down because my eyes are on me. How much more could I endure in this life to bring honor and glory to His name if my eyes were fixated on Him through everything that I go through? But he would go on down. And Isaiah's got his eyes fixated on the future in these verses. Verse 5, he's talking about the battles that he's in. But in verse number 6 and in verse number 7, he's got his eyes not only on the near future, but he's got his eyes looking way on out there at things to come for the child of God. Verse number 6, it says, for unto us a child is born. The first part of that verse is enough to satisfy you and I for the rest of our lives. The little word born right there, I've never really paid it much attention. You know, he's just born. That's just part of it. But that word born means that he is robed in flesh. That means that every trial that I've faced, everything that I've ever been through, that he can identify with it. He is not so high and lifted up that he cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You think about if he would have come as a king and he would have sat on a throne, I would have felt like I couldn't touch him. I would have felt like I wasn't worthy to call upon his name. I would have felt like I couldn't be in the presence of him. But instead, he was born in human flesh. That means I can call upon him and he knows. He knows my heartbreak. He knows what it feels like to have the broken heart. He knows what it feels like when people walk away from you. He knows what it feels like when your world's turned upside down. He knows what it feels like to face the temptations of life. He knows every bit of that because he was as much man as he was God. He would go on. And he talks about And the next part, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. When it talks about the government being upon his shoulders, what Isaiah is talking about is he's saying, right now we're under the rule of somebody else. He said, but one of these days it's coming in where everybody's going to have to fall under the submission of a heavenly Father. When I read this verse and I think about what God's been dealing with us in the trials and the valleys in the first verses, I read about the shoulders and I see the strength of God. And I see the might that God would have. And then I get to thinking about how he's referred to as the shepherd that's a leading the flock. And I think about what happens with the shepherd when the sheep get hurt or when they get wounded or when something happens and they can't make it on their own. What that shepherd does is he comes out there and he picks them up and he puts them on his shoulders and he carries them on. So in my trials, he not only knows the feelings of my infirmities, he not only can identify with them when I make my needs known unto him, but he picks me up and he carries me on. They're going to knock me down sometimes to where I can't go on my own. I can't see my spiritually, my feet's not moving anymore. I'm stuck in the mud and can't get out. But God comes by in the midst of those trials and picks me up and keeps me going on. Even though I haven't got the strength, I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the understanding, he's there every step of the way. He would go on down, and it talks about the shoulders, and then it talks about him being wonderful. A lot of people, when you go to read and group the wonderful and counselor together, but he don't need counselor grouped with wonderful. Isaiah puts a comma there. That's a pause. He's just wonderful in that sense. When you begin to think about a wonderful God, in the midst of a trial, you begin to think about mercy and grace being given unto you and I that we don't deserve. In the midst of the dark hours of life, blessings still coming to you and I that we don't deserve. But I think about how he's wonderful without my thoughts and without anything related to me. And you begin to think about the mysterious godly wonders that he is. How wonderful it must have been for him to have to leave the portals of heaven. Not have to, but willingly leave heaven in order for him to come and die on the cross of Calvary for you and I. Or how wonderful of a design that it is in the trials that we go through that he's seeing. And he's standing back and he's thinking, this is painting a beautiful picture that ain't done yet. And he's there and that's a wonderful sight for him. Or you begin to think about how wonderful he is and the things that he has not let come into our heart and our lives. We think that we're facing some hard stuff, but imagine if God hadn't put his hand in the way in front of some things, what we may be encountering in our lives today. You begin to think about how wonderful of a God that he really is. And that's the kind of God that's not been caught off guard, and that ties into the next word of being a counselor. You say, why is he the counselor? Because he knows everything in heaven and he knows everything on earth. He's not been confused by my trial. He's not been, his world's not been turned upside down by what I'm going through. He's not been rocked out of his way like my world has sometimes with things that I face because he knows the situation. He knows what I'm enduring in my life, and he's there to mediate for me between me and God. He would go on behind the word counselor. He says, a mighty God. You read mighty God, you automatically go back to the verse, first part of the verse where it says, it talks about his shoulders. Them shoulders representing the strength of our Lord and what he can bear and what he can endure. And then I think about a mighty God, and it's not repeating itself. When I was looking at this, the Lord began to show me some things and things I've seen in my life. I can pick some heavy things up, but I can't hold them long. If they're heavy enough, I got to set them back down. I can get them off the ground for a few short seconds and then it's going down. But I've worked with some boys at one place. They were some big old boys. And they would pick some stuff up and they could hold it. And it seems like it didn't faze them not one bit. Those are the kind of people, where you look at the strongman competitions and the things that they can pick up and they can hold and it's not fazing them and how strong they are. And that's classified as mighty men inside of the Bible. That's what they're talking about. But he says a mighty God. So when I put the mighty God and the shoulders together, I'm thinking about a God that's going to be able to hold my problems and hold all my trials and valleys and support me all along the way. And He's not going to give out. He's not going to give in. He's not going to wear down. But then it talks about when you think about the mightiness of God, and it talks about the government and the shoulders and all that being put into one. You talk about how broad the shoulders of our Lord must be. Not only can He handle my valleys, not only can He handle my dark areas of life, it's not got Him burdened down because of just what I'm facing, but He is mighty and strong enough to endure everything that you're facing at the same time. And each and every one of us face, He is going to be faithful to endure through all of that. God's not going to collapse under anything that we can put in His way. But it says an everlasting Father. When I tie that back to a mighty God and the shoulders, He's just saying that He's God's going to last for all eternity. So if my trial does not ever stop in this life, if I've got to endure it to the time of death or to the time of rapture, God is going to be there each and every step of the way. He's always been there and He's always going to be there. That's what the everlasting means. For all eternity, He's going to be there in the midst of our trial. Isaiah is looking at how good he is in this verse. And then he says the Prince of Peace. No, Israel's looking forward to somebody to bring them out of oppression and to set everything right. But Isaiah is looking forward for us to be pulled out of this world and to be on life's other side. And what he's talking about is all these trials that we're going through in this life. Everything that we're facing, God's going to support us until everything is set right around the throne of God. And some people, that's where it's going to settle at. It's not going to settle in this life. There may be things you've got to endure unto death. I know that ain't something to look forward to, but that's how God's designed some of our lives to bring honor and glory to Him. But He says, the Prince of Peace, by then everything's settled. He's going to rule and He's going to reign. As it talks about in verse number 7, everything's going to be under His control then, and the world has no say-so. There's going to be no trials to bring us closer to God. You say, why? Because we'll be in the midst of a heavenly Father around the throne of God. You say, how can you rest assured in everything that you've said? Well, when you read verse number 6, it reminds me of Revelation. When he talks about the Prince of Peace, it reminds me in Revelation in chapter 5 where John's talking about the book of the seven seals going to be opened and nobody found worthy in heaven. It said, but there was one, the line of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. In order for the Lord to prevail, He can't lose one of us. In order for Him to prevail, He can't stumble and He can't fall. In order for Him to prevail, He's not been caught off guard by any of our problems and situations. So that means that light that Isaiah has talked about in verse number 2, that it's just shining deep inside of my heart no matter what I face in this life. I've got a God that's going to stand there each and every step of the way. My problems are not going to be bigger than my God. My God's not going to collapse in the midst of my valley. I'm not going to have to face things alone, but instead He's going to carry me through the hard spots of life. Even though I don't understand things and I haven't got wisdom in areas and it seems like my world's turned upside down and I'm confused, He's going to be there and He's going to be faithful each and every step of the way. I don't know what you may be facing today or what you may face in the future, but you can rest assured that He can handle it. You can rest assured that He's going to be faithful and that He's going to stand there with you each and every step of the way. And we'll have Him come and play a verse of invitation. It may be that the Lord just sent it by to help you. It may be that you need to call upon Him, whatever you need may be. I'd listen to the Lord today.